And I'd invite the rest of you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we will be continuing our study of Peter's letter to the early church. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we begin reading today at verse 4. As you come to him, that is to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is God's word for us today. Amen. Well, several weeks ago, Ken came and talked with me about this new guitar that he has. I don't know if y'all noticed that he got a new guitar. He didn't talk to everybody about it, but he knew I might be particularly interested because I played guitar a little bit, but it's been like 10 years since I dared to bring mine out in public anywhere. So I haven't played mine in a long time, but I'm quite impressed with this new guitar. And in comparison to my guitar, you know, this would be quite an upgrade because my 35-year-old Alvarez was just a whole different league of guitars, I think. But I'm thinking a little bit about the value of things like that, and I went online this week and did a little shopping around to see what some guitars are worth, and I found one which in the year 2020, July of 2020, actually sold for $1.32 million. That was a 1942 Martin D18, which you probably would know about, Ken. The rest of us are going, maybe heard of Martin, but who knows what. So I'm thinking about this guitar, and I'm thinking, that guitar is not worth that much money, and mine certainly isn't. What in the world would make a guitar worth that much money? I thought there has to be a story behind this. So I did a little checking, and I found out that in the 1950s, this guitar was used by one particular person by the name of Elvis Presley. Some of you know that. Mm-hmm. And because the king had touched that guitar, that's what makes it worth $1.32 million to somebody. Not to me, obviously, but to somebody. It's worth that much. And I think about how a simple little wooden item with some little strings on it can become so valuable when touched by just the right person. And I look at that in terms of our scripture lesson this morning, and I hear what God is saying to us through the Apostle Peter, that when we are folks who are touched by the Spirit of God, by the hand of God, if you would, that we become incredibly valuable. And in this passage, it says that we are God's valued or treasured possession. And that's something that I want us to consider today, to live into that and to recognize the status that we have, not only with God, but in the midst of all this wide world, because we have been touched by the hand of God. But it really begins with understanding who Jesus is. And so as we open this passage this morning, we begin by reading here that we come to one who is the living stone. And that one is Jesus. That he is the one who gives us value because of our association with him. So we really need to kind of dig into that first and see what it means for Jesus to be this living stone, so precious to the Father and so valued by us as well. And we read some things about it in the passage. We read, first of all, in verses 4 and in 7, that Jesus was rejected by human beings. And from our perspective, as we think about all that Jesus means to us, we sometimes have a hard time even comprehending that somebody would say, well, I don't think I need Jesus in my life. But we go back into the Gospels and we read about what happened when Jesus began to preach and teach, and we read about how especially the Jewish leaders began to turn against him. And we know that that was part of God's plan, that if they had not turned against him, he wouldn't have been crucified, he wouldn't have died for our sin, and so it all somehow fit into God's design. But sometimes we're astonished with the vehemence and the anger that those people showed toward Jesus in their total rejection of him, and how on that final day, that day when he had been tried, and they said, well, what do we do with this Jesus? Pilate had said that, and the people shouted out, crucify him, crucify him. They were rejecting him. As we look at the passage, Peter quotes an Old Testament passage, Psalm 118, verse 22, where he says that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. He's talking about the people in the world, of how they have rejected Jesus. The stone the builders rejected. I got to practice that a little bit myself. I'm not somebody who wants to specialize in laying stones, but we put a fireplace in our house a few years ago, and I ordered some quarried stone from Wisconsin that we built into our fireplace. So I had to figure out how to do this, and I got 4 crates of rock that were delivered to me, and I began to sort through that, and as I started putting pieces together, I could see, well, this piece will fit here and that there, and I started building it up, and I'd pull another piece of stone out of the crate, and I'd look at it and say, that one's not going to fit here, so I'll set it aside. Maybe later as I get up farther, it'll fit in. And so I would continue to sort through those things, and there was this one pile of stones that just kind of kept getting put off to the side. And I finally finished my project, and those stones were still there, and they're actually now sitting in that crate in my barn. They were stones rejected by me, the builder. They just didn't fit. And sometimes people, like the Jewish leaders, would look at Jesus and say, you don't meet our expectations. You're not doing what we thought you should do. You're not the kind of character that we expected as our Messiah. And in so many ways, they rejected him. They said, we don't want this Jesus. But I find in our world today that there are a lot of people who feel the same way about Jesus. They don't want our Jesus. They don't think they need a Savior. They just don't want him. And so Jesus gets rejected by humanity. But this Jesus who is rejected by humanity, we go on in the passage and find that he was, in contrast, chosen by God and precious to him. And so we look at that contrast and we see this one that many people are saying, I don't need this Jesus. He was chosen by God and precious to him. Precious to the Father, Jesus was. We think about Jesus being rejected by people. We think about how that led to the cross on Calvary. We think about how that rejection by people left him in that horrible place. But even on the cross, though it seemed he was rejected by heaven as well because of our sin which was laid on him, he was still precious to the Father. Some theologians look at the map of the Middle East region. They think that it's possible that in Genesis 22, when Abram was called to bring his son Isaac to the mountain that God would show to him and sacrifice him there to the Lord, that was very near to the mountain of Calvary where Jesus died, maybe even that same mountain. And we read in Genesis 22 that God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. And twice in that passage, God speaks of the son of Abraham, the son Isaac, as your son, your only son, whom you love. And we picture that scene as Abraham doesn't really comprehend, but he's trusting God and saying, I know somehow you're going to work through this, God. And he raises his knife to slay his son on the altar, and how he must be weeping and just being so torn apart inside over all of this. And I think about God the Father watching Jesus on the cross that day with the same kind of agony. Jesus, my son, my only son, whom I love. So precious to the Father. This is Jesus. This is the one who is our leader and our example. In verse 7, we go on and look at the rest of that verse. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Psalm 118, from where this is quoted, actually calls Israel the cornerstone of God, the whole nation. Peter here takes that word and puts it specifically on Jesus and says, Jesus is the cornerstone. Our understanding of cornerstone today is maybe a little different from what they had in biblical days. Cornerstone on the building tells the date in which the building was constructed. It's kind of an ornamental sort of stone. And I remember several years ago, 1998 to be exact, we were back in Alto, Wisconsin, where I'd once pastored, and our building there was at that point 100 years old. And they decided that they were going to carve out that cornerstone and take it out because they believed that people had hidden something behind, which were mementos of 1898 when that cornerstone had been set. And so we all watched with excitement as the stone was lifted out, hoping there was actually something back behind there. And we were not disappointed. There's a metal box in there. And that metal box included some mementos of 1898, including a newspaper from the community of 1898 and different things like that. And it was kind of fun to celebrate that. But that's how we often picture cornerstones. When we look at that in this passage and in biblical kinds of days, cornerstone was something much more significant. It was the foundation stone. And you would set that stone and be very particular about it, that it was exactly square where you wanted it to be, that it was exactly level as you wanted it to be, because all the rest of the building and its straightness and its stability was dependent on where that cornerstone was set. And that's what we want to see about Jesus being the cornerstone of the church, that he is what's foundational to us, that our faith in him is so important that Jesus sets the course for all of what happens in the life of the church. And so Jesus is that cornerstone for us. And we are dependent on him in that. A fourth thing about that, then, is that Jesus, knowing that he is the cornerstone, also gives us great security in that knowledge. Because we know that when all is said and done, the church is not about us. It's not about me and what I want and what's important to me. It's about Jesus and what's important to him. And the success, if you want to use that kind of word, because the world likes to talk about success, but the success of the church is not really up to me or you or any one of us. It's up to Jesus and his Holy Spirit to accomplish that work. And that's good for us to recognize, because it helps us to be able to just breathe and say, we will follow Jesus. You know, wherever you lead, we'll do what you want us to do. But it's not up to us to make it happen. It's up to him. That's the one side of it for those of us who believe. But to those who do not believe, notice where Peter goes on in speaking about this. He says, and it has become a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So the cornerstone is so important to us. It sets the course for us. It puts us in the right relationship with God. But for people who think they don't need Jesus, he's just a rock in a bad place. This morning, I went out early again to do my chores, and it was still really dark at 6 o'clock this morning. And I really do know my way to the chicken coop, and I go out there without a light most of the time because I just know where I'm going. But imagine if somebody came along during the night and put a rock in the middle of my path. What do you think would happen? Yep, I'd fall over it. Because it's not what I want to be there. It's not what I expect to be there. The truth that this passage speaks to us is that for those who think they don't know Jesus, he's going to be like that to them. He's going to catch them in their sinfulness. He's going to catch them in their bad attitudes. He's going to catch them in their judgmentalness about other people and so on. And he is going to be the stumbling block for them that causes them to fall. And people who live in pride and people who just not accepting the way of God for their lives are going to find that Jesus is not the cornerstone that sets the course for their lives, but he is instead a stumbling block that causes them to fall. And I think sometimes that that's something that we often in our lives will try to protect people from having have happen in their lives. We don't like to see people fall and get hurt. But sometimes that's what God needs to have happen in people's lives so that they will turn to him. Last thing I want to say about Jesus is this, which is so important. In that first verse we read, that he is a living stone. That's kind of hard for us to imagine, because every stone I've ever seen is a dead stone, okay? Stones are, they don't breathe, they don't eat, they don't do other bodily functions and so on. Stones are just dead stones. But Jesus, we read here, is a living stone. Something entirely different, something unnatural to us, something that changes our lives when we are in association with him, because he is the stone who is alive. Yes, he died on the cross, but he also rose again in victory. He is the living stone. And as such, he has the potential to breathe life into us as well, so that we too can be like him. So we get through all of this and we begin to see, so this is who Jesus is. And then we read in verse 5 in the passage, you also like living stones. You see, we couldn't understand that if we didn't know who Jesus was. So that's why it was so important to go through all that stuff about Jesus and to see that he was rejected, but so loved by God, that he is the one who sets the course for us as the cornerstone, that we can trust in him, that he causes us to stumble when we get off the way. He's the living stone. And because of who he is, we now can celebrate the fact that we too, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And we are, in fact, those living stones. We've been talking about that over the past 2 weeks already, that Peter uses that terminology in this passage of saying, we have been born again. We are these new creations. We have that life of Christ poured into us so that we are those living stones. But then we find that this pushes on in the rest of that verse to say, being built into a spiritual house. And so we become part of something bigger than ourselves. This morning, I brought along something that I once dug up in my yard. Anybody identify this? Brick. Okay, so it's one brick. What do you do with one brick? A paperweight, okay. Doorstop. What else can you do with one brick?
Throw it at someone.
Throw it. That would be mean, Dot. Ooh, ooh, yeah. They break windows really well, too, by the way. No, we're not going to go there because we just got the broken one fixed. Well, anyhow, I thought I'd take this one brick along just as an illustration for you because I'm going to tell you that this is me, okay? And this is you and you and you. One brick. One brick. So what good does one brick do? If you take a whole bunch of these things and start stacking them up on top of that cornerstone that you set, you build a building. And I think that's a wonderful picture that the Lord has given to us, that each one of us is, in fact, just one brick. The stone is what's used in the passage, but I didn't have a stone that looked good. This brick works better for me. A brick, which has little value if you are by yourself. It'll do some things, but it doesn't do what bricks are intended to do. So what we find is that the Lord takes all of us bricks and begins to put us together and build us up into a spiritual house that accomplishes his purposes in the world. And suddenly a brick, which somebody actually just like buried in my yard. I can't tell you how many bricks I've actually dug up in my yard over the years I've lived there. Every time I want to plant a tree, I dig up bricks. Because one brick isn't worth much. But many bricks together form a spiritual house in God's economy of things. And so we recognize that God brings us together, and as we come together and work together, we have those purposes for his honor and glory. And even though we, like this brick, might be a little chipped and rough on the edges, we still are used in that building, and God built something beautiful of us. And he puts us together so that we might serve him. And we can look into the passage, and we can find things that will be about us, that we too are living bricks, which means that we are building not a physical building, but we are building the household of God. We could take that and recognize that the builder puts the bricks where he wants and purposes them in the ways that he wants, so that each one of us has different reasons for being where we are within the household of faith. We could also recognize that it is more than just our bodies, but it is our faith, which is the building block of the kingdom. If you go into Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, there was a man who was following Jesus whose name was Simon. And on that day, Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am?" And Simon said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then went on to say to him, "I therefore call you Petros." Peter. Oh, Peter, who wrote this book. I call you Peter. Do you know what Petros is in Greek? Rock. Exactly. Yeah. I'm calling you rock. I'm calling you stone. And then he said, "Because it is on this stone your faith that I will build my church. So we have this picture, which is so beautiful for us, of a building which is being built up, not by our design, but by his design, where he draws us together to be the church, where one of us is just a brick, but all of us together are the body, the building that he wants us to be. And Peter goes on with some more descriptions about all of this. I look at that and I see in verse 5 that you are to be a holy priesthood. He repeats that again in verse 9, though he changes the adjective there. He says, a royal priesthood. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I want to dwell on that word priest a little bit. Because sometimes we hear that word priest and we're thinking, oh yeah, that's like a Roman Catholic or an Anglican thing or something, and the leader of the church is called a priest. And we think of that terminology being only for them in other places. But I want you to think about that word and to recognize that Peter's talking about all the bricks in the church as being the priests. And to think about what that function of a priest is. As I was looking for definition this week, one of the definitions that it gave for a priest is to be a bridge builder. And I thought about bridges, and I was looking at some of the pictures of our recent trip to the East Coast, and we went to Prince Edward Island. And as we went there, we were going there with a sense that we either had to take a ferry or take the bridge to get to Prince Edward Island. And I just hadn't been able to picture that because my map is like this big, you know, and I'm thinking, yeah, you know, just like across the river here or something, we got a bridge down here, right? I was rather amazed to get to that bridge and not be able to see the other end of it. Because this bridge is 8 miles long, and it goes over the open ocean there. And it's this concrete bridge that just seems to go on forever and ever. But what's good about that bridge is, number one, it connects Prince Edward Island with the rest of Canada and with the rest of North America, really, because that bridge is connecting. Number two, that bridge carries lots and lots of trucks both ways across there, carrying all kinds of commodities so that some of the seafood from Prince Edward Island, some of the stuff from the farms out there can go back into the rest of Canada, and things can go there to help supply the needs on Prince Edward Island. And I'm just amazed at what that bridge could do, except that the day we went over is blowing too much and all the trucks were all parked in a big parking lot because they couldn't go over the bridge that day. But they were waiting and they were ready to carry things across. And I think about that picture then as I think about what it means for us to be priests and how we are bridges for the rest of the world when we fulfill that function. Number one, we connect people to God. We are that body that helps them and connects them. Number two, we also get to carry things across. In the first place, we would say that we get to bring the sacrifices. That's what Peter is talking about here in verse 5 when he says to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. We bring the sacrifices. What does that mean for us? Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, there, Paul wrote that we are to bring ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So it begins with bringing ourselves to God, but it also means that we bring resources to God. The things that he's brought into our lives, that we share in the work of his kingdom, we bring those to the Lord. And we have that privilege of bringing to God those sacrifices which will make a difference for the kingdom. But a third thing about that is that a priest also gets to lead people in worship. That was the thought of that later verse here, that we are the royal priesthood, verse 9, goes on in there, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we begin to recognize more and more that being priests is a privilege, that it is an opportunity for us to let our light so shine in this world that we get to lead other people in celebration of who God is and what God has been doing. And suddenly we have this great opportunity because we are the priests of this kingdom. So, go back and think about this. How many of you are glad that you are a brick in the kingdom? How many of you want to be one brick all by yourself, doing your own thing? Okay, thank you for honesty, Tim. Yeah, sometimes. Okay. But how beautiful when we allow God to shape us and put us where he wants us to be, and we just do our part in the work of this beautiful kingdom, and we become that spiritual house that God is designing, and we become those who will glorify him with our whole lives. Let me remind you again, it starts with recognizing that we come to one who is the living stone. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be who God wants us to be. It is only through him that we too become living stones, as Peter declares in this passage. But as such, oh my, what privilege we have to be a chosen people, to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation, God's treasured possession, serving him in this world and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is a message which you've given to us to say, find your place and fit in it. Sounds simple, but we need you to do that. And so today, Father, we're praying, first of all, that you would refresh us again with this knowledge that Jesus Christ is a living stone and that we need him so much in our lives. That apart from him, we cannot be who we are intended to be. That apart from him, we will be dead stones and we will be individual bricks that are practically useless. But through Jesus Christ, we are new creations. We have become living stones, being built into a spiritual house as you design. And we pray, Father, that we can all take that so seriously this morning, that we recognize with humility our own need for grace and strength and our trust in you. But then, Father, to be transformed in that, so that we can, in very practical and winsome and wonderful ways, work together as the body of Christ to accomplish your purposes in this world. You call us to be priests. You call us to connect others with you. You call us to bring the sacrifices of ourselves, our lives, and our world to you. And you call us to be the ones who will be the leading voices and bringing praise to you as well. What privilege we have in this. Thank you, God, for grace by which we stand. Because without it, we would be just bricks. We wouldn't even be useful bricks. We would be stumbling over Christ. But you've come to us and you've given us new life. And we celebrate that together today in Jesus' name. Amen.